Back into our seats now. And as you're making your way back into your seats, we do have a special guest here this morning. I want to just welcome him and ask you to welcome is Mo Adunya, who is the, can you stand up, Mo? He's our senior pastor. He's the senior pastor of a church that we partnered with to get started in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. So let's welcome Mo today. Glad you're here with us, brother. We love you. We love you. Their church is doing very well there in Addis Ababa. It's just a wonderful place where people can hear about the gospel and get to know Jesus Christ. Today, we're in a series on Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 56 together. So if we could all just please stand together, and we're going to project it on the screen, and I'll read the first portion, and then you read the portion that's in dark. Well, it's all in dark now. Okay, there we go. So I'll read the first portion, and if you could read the stuff that's underlined there. Be gracious to me, O God, for a man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. So now we read together. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. And Lord, we just invite your presence today. We invite your Holy Spirit to make your word alive to our hearts and help us to know you better as a result of our time together in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in our series on the Psalms. Joseph last week spoke on forgiveness. JB was before that. And next week, Vince is going to be speaking on praising God. We've been reading different kinds of Psalms, Psalms of Thanksgiving, penitential Psalm last week. Today, we're looking at a Psalm of Lament. Laments are Psalms, in effect, that they're songs that sing about our most difficult situations in life. David is like kind of like the songwriters of our day. You know, the pains that Taylor Swift and Ed Sheeran and Adele sing about are a little bit more mundane than the ones that David is singing about here. But the activity of songwriting, what puts our feelings and our thoughts and our words into lyrics, continues to this day. And these songs that we remember and sing in our heart actually speak to us in our time of troubles. That's why we're teaching through the Psalms. The Psalms are the church's songbook, if you will. They are prayers that have lasted through the generations. In Psalm 56, David is writing very honestly, as we just read together, about one of life's greatest difficulties, and that's fear. Have you ever battled fear? Anybody here want to raise their hand? You know, have you ever had the experience where fear affected your thinking? Perhaps you battled fear that you might lose your job, or will you have enough money for retirement? Or will your children be okay? That's a very common one. Will you face some serious health trial or financial trial? Have you ever, in your battle against fear, have you ever lost sleep? Not been able to fall asleep? Maybe not eat? You know, fear and worry can be debilitating to our health. It can lead to bad decisions. Many people find their way through fear by unhelpful actions like drinking too much or medicating in unhealthy ways. Some, in response to fear, have turned to false idols that promised comfort but only bring sorrow. Idols like sexual activity outside of marriage or adultery, pornography. Perhaps you've said something in fear one time to your boyfriend or to your spouse or to your child when you were afraid of something and you later regretted it. Fear is an epidemic. Most of us battle with it regularly, and many of us find ourselves fighting it on a daily basis. And when we leave it unattended, when we don't deal with it in a biblical way, in a healthy way, it can lead to very unwanted effects in our lives, relationally, sometimes even physically. Well, let's start out by admitting no one likes fear. Sometimes we don't even like to talk about it. You know, I've battled fear my entire life, and sometimes when I'm talking about it, I can become anxious about my anxiety. Have you ever had that? You start worrying about, well, am I going to be able to sleep? You know, because if I start worrying, then I'm not going to be able to sleep. And we don't even like sometimes to even admit, because we're afraid of what can happen. Well, in Psalm 56, God presents us with a prescription for dealing with fear in real life. It emerges from David's specific situation, but it has application to all of us this morning. God's prescription for fear is this: real enemies require real faith in a real God. Real enemies require real faith. Faith overcomes fear. As we face our trials and challenges, we need real faith if we're going to experience real peace. And as we'll see in this psalm, how in the face of many enemies, the expression of real faith from David in the living God and his word brings real peace into his life. And who gives his peace, we'll see it's also important that we remember to praise God when he delivers us from our fears. Because brothers and sisters, he has, and he will continue to deliver us from our fears. Amen? So let's begin with number one, real enemies. This is verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 7. If you have your Bibles out right now, 1 and 2, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." It's important to understand the setting as we're reading. We come to this description of his enemies. It's a setting, if you look in your at the beginning of Psalm 56, it says, "A victim of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath." We read about these events in 1 Samuel 21. David was just beginning to run from Saul. He had been a singer in his court, and David had thrown a spear at him a couple of times. And he is running away, and Saul is in a murderous rage. He's about to slaughter all the priests in Nob. He is not interested in befriending David. He's trying to kill him. So David does the thing he does a couple of times in his life. He runs to the Philistines, who are the enemy of the Israelites, and he tries to hide among them. But the Philistines recognize him, and they sing this song about him. They say this about him. They say, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in his dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. King James Version says he was sore afraid. He was greatly afraid, as the New American Standard says. So David he's there, and he starts to act crazy, starts drooling, he starts speaking gibberish, and he escapes and he goes to the cave at Adullam. And while he's there, it says in 1 Samuel 21 that all these people who, they didn't have anything, they had grievances, they were angry, they all gathered around him, a nice bunch of guys. And David is so afraid that he takes his parents and he brings them to the king at Moab. He says, "Will you take care of them? Because this is not a safe place for them, my family." And this is the setting of Psalm 56 and Psalm 57. And this is when he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." So he comes to God with an appeal. He's appealing to God because these enemies are oppressing him. They're attacking him. Trample, it means to crush. This is lucid language. David is getting squeezed by his circumstances. He's facing very difficult enemies, and in his desperation, he's crying out to God. Psalm, in verses 5 through 7, he describes these enemies further. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. Not only are they crushing him, as we see in verse 5, they are thinking about how to get him. They're thinking about ways to get him. And this is an unremitting pressure. Just think about this. Look at the way he describes it in verse 1. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. And now in verse 7, he says it again. He repeats it. All day long, they injure my cause. It reminds us of that feeling when we're under pressure, when we are afraid. We say, is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to end? And look at the footnote in your Bibles there, to they injure my cause. It says they twist my words. They're misrepresenting him. They continue to lie about him. They're waiting for his life. They're lurking. There's evil scheming going on. And they're not going away. They're intending to harm David. And they're waiting for an opportunity to hurt him, as it says in the final phrase of the verse, as they have waited for my life. These are not the kind of people we want in our lives, are they? They're not the kind of people who are against us. And that's why David's fears are real, because his enemies are real. And I probably would imagine that many of you have faced enemies at times, people who are against you for no apparent reason. As a pastor, I've heard stories of people who, members of their family are out to get them for no apparent reason. They can't figure it out. And sometimes these things happen when a loved one dies and then everything breaks out into the open. And then there's someone just for no apparent reason just keeps speaking about you negatively. Maybe you've had a coworker or a boss in your workplace who for some unknown reason was out to get you. Maybe you shared the gospel with someone, and after that, they always just referred to you as the goody two-shoe, whatever that name they refer to you as. Maybe you were in high school or are in high school, and there's someone who just, they have it out for you. We all know these kinds of situations. Sometimes we have neighbors who just, their purpose in life is to make life difficult in our neighborhoods. And you know, it's funny, sometimes these situations tempt us, and sometimes they don't tempt us quite so much. What is it about fear that sometimes it really comes on us, and it really affects us deeply? Because I think we're tempted when we're not in control. Fear wants to be in control, but the reality is we're dependent creatures. We're dependent on God, we're dependent on his care, and we really control so little in our lives, don't we? So every fear is an opportunity to trust God. But fear of all kinds reveal what's going on in our heart. And if we're honest, it's not only enemies that cause us to fear, but many, many other things. Most of us all have had human enemies at one time or another, but all of us have faced the enemy of our souls, the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver, and he wants us to believe the lies and give in to our fears. He wants to twist the truth about God so we have that great fear that accompanies so many of our fears, that God is not with us and he's not for us and he doesn't love us, telling us that God is not for us. Well, the Bible makes it clear to us, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul told the Christians in Lystra on his first missionary journey that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Walking with Christ is not going to necessarily be easy if we read the Bible properly. So how do we respond to our fears? Well, Psalm 56 gives us a healthy voice for our fears. It teaches us how to express our fears in a way that is helpful and real, and it's directed to the one place where we can actually find relief, not in escapism or drugs or alcohol, but in God. Do you know that the most common command in the Bible, over 100 times, God tells his people to fear not? It's an amazing thing. You can find words like the ones we're reading in Psalm 56 all over the Bible. Why is that? Because God wants to deliver us from our fears. You know, Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, let your request be. It's all over the Bible. So here's the prescription of Psalm 56. Real enemies require real faith in a real God. And we need real medicine, don't we? Because as one of my friends said to me this week, he said, fear is no joke. No joke. Because when you get that fear going, man, it's very uncomfortable, isn't it? It's not a pleasant experience. Now, I want to qualify one thing before I move on to our next point. There are times in our lives when we face different kinds of fears. Sometimes we face real fears where someone's hurting us or doing evil to us. They're abusing us physically or emotionally. And in those kind of situations, the prescription that we're talking about it applies, but you also need to get the right people involved. It could be legal authorities. It could be medical authorities if we have a medical condition that's causing us to fear. And if you're taking medicine for that, there's no shame in that. I just want to say that to you. Sometimes we need to do that, and that's okay. And there's nothing to be ashamed about. In those kind of situations, get the right people involved. It could be a pastor. It could be a parent. It could be a relative. It could be a policeman, doctor. I want to encourage you, if you're being harmed or you have enemies that are harming you, please flee from them and get the help you need. But God's prescription for dealing with our ongoing fears provides us a pathway for dealing with our ongoing battles. And that's what we're going to look at. And I just want to say up front, it's messy, it's long-term, but it's real and it's helpful. So let's look at point two, real faith, verses 3 and 4 and verses 8 through 11. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What is faith, friends? What is real faith? You know, faith, it's hard to get your hands around. It's believing. It's trusting in something. It's a gift from God, but it's also something we must exercise, correct? And sometimes we can put our faith in things that aren't worthy of our faith. So if there's a bridge here and I'm going to walk across it, I'm trusting that the engineers did their job and the materials are reliable and I can walk across that bridge. I'm putting my faith, I'm trusting in that bridge. Now, if that bridge is not worthy of my trust and I fall through, I can perish. So we want to make sure that the object of our faith is worthy of our faith. So what is David trusting in when he gets in trouble, when he's afraid? Well, he demonstrates who he's trusting in by who he turns to. You see, where we turn reveals, in a sense, who we're trusting in and what we're trusting in. And he demonstrates why he trusts in God by what he says about God when he is in trouble. And what comforting words these are. I remember when my children were younger, we have a friend in a church, an association of churches we used to be a part of, Mark Altrogi, and he wrote a scripture memory tape, and he put this psalm in it. And I won't sing it to you right now, because that wouldn't bless you. But it was, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And just having that song in my mind, I have sung it so many times in times of fear. In God whose word I praise. David doesn't explain what that word is when he's writing it here, but that word in God, whose word I praise, can refer to any form of divine revelation. It can refer to individual prophecies given to David by the prophet Nathan or others, or it can refer to the written word of God, and David uses it in both ways. I think what he's referring to here is the promise that God gave to David about his future reign in 2 Samuel 7 through the prophet Nathan. And if you think about it, 1 Samuel 21, where these events are being recorded, are actually happening right now. So it's doubtful this was written down at the time, but now we have it written down, okay? So it says, this is what it says in 2 Samuel 7. This is the promise that God had given to David. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This word was spoken by the prophet Nathan. And later on, David, when he was talking to Solomon and he's turning the kingdom over to him, he tells him to remember the words spoken by Moses in his law and keep them close to your heart. So I think when he says, in God whose word I praise, he's speaking about all that God has spoken. And that word, in praise, it carries the sense of the idea to boast. And David is saying he's boasting in the Lord. He's lavishing praise on the Lord. He's taking what he knows from God's word, and he's saying, in God whose word this is the God that I'm worshiping. And I'm praising him, and I'm praising his word and all that I know from him. And then he makes these statements. Look with me in that psalm, in verse 4. Look at these statements. I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. And then in verse 11, in God I trust. David is speaking words of prayer that really, they take both sides of the way that Jesus taught us to pray. He's both submissive. Jesus said, pray to the Father, thy will be done. So he's being real about his circumstances. He's not unaware that God's involved. But then he makes requests to God, just like Jesus said, because it honors God. He says, ask whatever and it will be done for you. By this my Father is much glorified that you bear much fruit. So ask whatever it is. He's asking, he's submitting to God, and he's modeling the two sides of prayer perfectly. He acknowledged the reality of his situation, and then he prays back the promises of God. He says, cast down my enemies in verse 7. You see, he knows God is for him. He knows God's word. He knows God's promises. In his moment of need, he turns to the covenant-keeping God. He turns to the God of Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua, David, of Isaiah, of Malachi, of Ezekiel, who made all those promises. The God of steadfast love, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Scripture. That's who David turns to, and he speaks his word back. This is real faith. It's faith not in some God that doesn't speak, some statue on the wall. No, this is a living God. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth, who lives and breathes, and he is an amazing, eternal God. That's who David's speaking to. And if David, in the Old Testament, was trusting in the promises of God, how much more that we, who have now seen the fulfillment of that promise that we just read, in the Son of David who came and lived a perfect life. He was born in the flesh, and he came and died a death for us, but he didn't stay in the grave. He was raised to newness of life, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling till all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. How much more, if God has done that, how much more can we trust in God? I think Paul says it brilliantly in Romans 8:32. He said, goes, and it was in the prophetic word this morning by Jordan. He said this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is for us. And we can talk to the living God who has given us his son, and we can live under his rule and reign. What David is doing when he prays like this, in effect, he's declaring the truth to his soul and to God and before the enemies of his soul. He's declaring the truth in prayer. He's praying truth back to God and reinforcing truth as he prays. That's why the Psalms are so amazing. We can pray God's word back to him. And what happens when we pray God's word and this is spiritual life. It's not something you can just do a calculus equation for and just put it all together. But when we get on our knees and we pray God's word back to us, what happens is this thing that the Holy Spirit does, and only the Holy Spirit can do. He illuminates God's word in our soul so that we actually begin to experience the truth. It comes alive. The word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it comes alive in our souls, and it helps us in our fears. It doesn't mean that David would never experience fears again. If you look at the psalm, he says, "When I am afraid." He's not saying this is going to deliver me forever. Boy, I wish that was the case, don't you? So many times in my battle against fears, I wish, you know, I love praying together as a family after church, but so many times I just wish I could just come up here and just have one of the elders or one of the community group leaders lay their hands on me and I never struggle with fear again. But that's not the way it works. And verses 8 and 9 help us to understand how to run to God with our honest prayers. We not only pray the truth of God's promises, but we pray the truth about God's heart for us. Very, very important. We need to know God is for us as we pray these prayers. And let's read these words together. I want you to say them aloud with me. I'm going to put them on the screen right now. If you could put Psalm 56, 8 and 9. Let's say this out loud. You have kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. God is for me. Let's say that again. This I know, God is for me. One more time. This I know, God is for me. Aren't those good words? Aren't those good words? You see, the basis of David's confidence is he knows the covenant-keeping God of steadfast love. I want to ask you, do you know this covenant-keeping God for you personally? Do you know him personally? Do you know his steadfast love? Can you say, this I know, God is for me? This God knows everything about you. He knows every detail of your life. David says, you have kept count of my tossings. Tossings could be translated wanderings. It means he's counted up. He numbers them. He knows the wanderings of David. He knows as he's gone to the Philistines. He knows as he goes to the cave. He knows the fears he's experienced and the trials he's had. There's not a literal bottle. There's not a literal pillow. I doubt in the wilderness he had a pillow. But this is a picture, it's a word picture so that we know God cares. He knows the tears you've cried. I have found such solace in this. Have you ever just cried alone at night because you were afraid or you were in trouble or you were discouraged? My friends, not one tear, not one, God doesn't know about. He knows every tear you have ever cried. Oh my goodness. And then he says, are they not in your book? Malachi 3 is we're not going to turn there now, but there's a picture of this book in Malachi 3. It's this book where God writes down everything that happens. See, this is not just a theological statement about God. This is like fuel for prayer fire. This, when you know this God in this way, he knows he's counted everything that's ever happened to you, every detail that your enemy is working against you, everything that you're afraid of right now, he's aware of. When you start to get an understanding of who this God is, this is the God you can cry out to in your fear. And then he cries out in verse 9, then, this is the confident cry, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This is going to happen when I call to you, O God. Why? What does he say? This I know, that God is for me. Tears, wanderings, honest prayers, running to God, declaring the truth. He's not allowing fear to reign. And by the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God, his real faith in a real God expressed in real prayer helps him to begin to experience real peace. This is the kind of the work of the Holy Spirit that we get to know things. We read about this in Ephesians, where God, the Spirit, reveals truth in our inner being. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the ministry that the Holy Spirit loves to do. He loves to meet us when we're in need. When we come to God and cry. God wants us to come to him when we're in trouble, when we're afraid. He's inviting you. The Spirit loves to reveal the love of the Father to his children. He loves, that's his favorite thing to do. Along with convict of sin, so we turn back to that love and receive it again. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean we don't have fears anymore, friends. And the process is not always as fast as we like, but David doesn't live in fear because he doesn't yield to his fear, and neither should we. And the second half of verses 4 and 11 show the logical conclusion of this confidence in God and his prayer and his promises. He says this, I shall not be afraid. He starts out with when I'm afraid, and he ends with I shall not be afraid. And you see how he's gotten there, haven't you? It's through those prayers, praying God's promises back to him and the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because of who God is and what he's promised David, he's not afraid in his fearful situation. There was reason to fear, humanly speaking, but he had God and his promises to rely on. So what can we learn from David here? I just want to just give you a couple of things that I think we can learn. Number one, we're never alone. You are never alone. God hears your cries. You're never suffering alone. In fact, he keeps your tears, every one that you cry, in his bottle. So these laments that we have in Scripture, they teach us how to lament to God and pray to God together in the midst of our trouble. Psalm 56, secondly, gives voice to how we can continue to worship God while we're afraid. That's the amazing thing about prayers. It gives you words that you can pray when you're afraid. And I just want to say, this is just a little pastoral encouragement. You need to know the Word of God, and you need to have go-to psalms for you, for your troubles. You can write them. I used to do this when I was a younger Christian, but I still do it at times. I'll write down a psalm or a scripture, and I'll say for fear, for trouble. And so I know when I get in trouble, I can do it. But you should pray these things so much, you begin to think about them. I tell you, the psalms for me in fear, I'll give you three. I've got a lot more, but the three of my favorites are this one, 56, and 34, which he wrote at the same time. Psalm 34, and then Psalm 27. Those are ones that have gotten me through a lot of trouble. But get your own and be in the Word. Be praying the Word back to God, because we can go to God when we're afraid and when we're in our dark places, and we can be real in the messiness of our lives, and God is with us and he's for us there. Now, as we close here, I want to give one final point. This comes right out of the text. But David wants to be delivered from fear, not just so he can continue to live the good life, but so he can praise God and live his life for him. That's really important. David wants to be delivered from fear so he can be delivered so he can live his life for God. And so that leads to our third and final point, renewed commitment. Renewed commitment. Look at Psalm 56, 12 and 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. This psalm of lament ends with a commitment to praise. In the final verses of the psalm, David writes that he's looking forward to praising God when he's delivered. And that deliverance is coming. David writes, he must perform his vows. He will render his thank offerings to God, And then he says this, for you have delivered my soul from death. And he changes the tense there, doesn't it? Sounds like it's past tense there. It's important to note that. There's three possible explanations for it. Number one, some commentators think it's a prophetic statement of confidence that he's so sure that God's going to deliver him that he's stating it in the present tense. Other commentators believe that he's celebrating the answer to these prayers after the fact, that he wrote the psalm after he was through the trial. Others think that perhaps it refers to an earlier deliverance from fear that David experienced. So he's that he has the confidence now that he's... It doesn't really matter which one you choose, really. Because God is highlighting the critical importance for us to give thanks to him when he delivers us from fear. He wants us to thank him. He wants us to remember him so that we live our lives for him. So that when we experience deliverance, when we experience the blessings of God, this is another message that you find all over Scripture. He doesn't want us to forget who gave the blessings. And so being delivered from fear shouldn't be just so that we're comfortable, but it's so that we can worship God with all our being. Do you see that? It's really, really important. Because in the final verse of Psalm 56, David testifies why God delivered him. He delivered him so that, he says, that I may walk before God in the light of life. To walk, it means it's just to live your life in the presence of God, to be in obedience to him, experiencing the blessings of the life of the covenant. David is saying he was going to be delivered to live his life in the presence of God, enjoying the grace of God and the kingdom of God in the way that they did under the old covenant. For us again, We have a better covenant. Jesus said this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When we turn to Jesus and we trust in him, we walk in the light of life and we can experience blessings of fellowship with him. We can experience joy and we can experience peace. And if you're here this morning and some of these things, maybe they don't all make sense to you because you haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't placed your faith in his life and his death and his resurrection. I just want you to know, as a church, we just want people to know about this. And if you want to talk about this and how you do that, and it's not complicated. It's in the Bible. We've all figured it out. It requires turning from living your life for yourself and surrendering your life to Jesus and saying, I trust that he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's so much more I could say, but let me close with this reminder. Real faith in God, expressed in prayer to him, remembering his promises, will help us to walk in real peace. So, church, let's pray prayers like Psalm 56 in our personal lives. In our messy... We got messy lives, don't we? Yeah. You can pray like this one morning, and then by the afternoon, you're afraid again. It's messy because we live in a broken world, and we're broken. But praise God, Jesus Christ was broken so that we might be healed, and we can experience the Spirit's ministry in our lives. So let's remember to give thanks when we've been delivered. Let's continue to testify that because we build each other up. And I sometimes think this thing of giving testimony to what God has done. In some ways, I feel like the modern church has lost this a little bit. You watch. I read a book recently about missionaries in Canada and to Native Americans. And when they would gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, they would just testify to what God had done in their lives. And God had changed them through the gospel. It's an amazing thing. I'll put the name of the book on the city if you want to read it. It was a book that Dale Crowell gave me. I read it on my vacation. It's just amazing to hear how the gospel changed lives. But they testified. So when you're over your lunch table today, tell each other stories of deliverance. Testify to what God has done for you. In your community groups, take time to testify how God has delivered you. In your families, testify to what God has done when he delivers you from his fears. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Let's pray. And if I could just invite the band to come forward now, and if I might invite, would you be so kind as to stand together with me? And let's pray together, and let's lift our hearts in song to God. Let's testify that God is mighty to save. Okay, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, when your Spirit works and your Spirit moves, we can praise you and you deliver us from all our fears. Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anyone here this morning just wrestling with fear, even as much as the fear of death, Lord, we thank you that you conquered death, that you did not remain in the grave. You rose victorious. And Lord, we look forward to being with you eternally. You took the sting away from sin. And I just pray, Lord, you would calm each of us, Lord, as we sing this song, that we would sing your truth back to you. And we ask for your Spirit's ministry. We invite your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We know you don't need an invitation. You're the Lord of the universe. But we want to be open to your ministry. We want to open our hearts and our minds to your truth. And just apply it to us, Lord, as we sing this song so that you might be glorified and we might know you better and we might testify to your work while we have breath on this planet and so see your name lifted up in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.